Good morning.
Aren't you glad when they said, "Let us come into the house of the Lord"? Greetings, grace and peace to each one of you. Grace and peace to all of you who are joining us online. Even though you are not physically here, you too are included in that great proclamation. I was glad when they said to us, "Come into the house of the Lord." My name is Derek Shields, a service lead pastor here, and I appreciate your patience. I just want to say one thing about all the things we've been going through. Go to our website, ccclive.org. We have an update there that will kind of describe to you what we're doing and what we're going to do, but we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that here today, because today we are just going to preach the Word of God. And we're going to do so with boldness. We're going to do so without any fear. And just let me say that, remind us that 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we see that in operation here today amongst us, as we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. We have the love for one another that we will go through some extra things that maybe we didn't want to do just because we love one another. And we have a sound mind to do things that will help us move forward. And I just want to praise God for where he has brought us to on this day, May 31st, 2020. If you're glad to be online, if you're glad to be in person, would you just pause for a second and let us praise God for where he has brought us to today. Now, I don't know about you, but he has done a lot in my life over the last 12 weeks. He has made things happen that I've never thought would happen before. And I just want to pause and just praise Lord. Can you just stop and praise God with me just for a few minutes this morning? It's all right if you stand. It's all right if you stand at home. It's all right if you shout. If it's all right if you clap. It's all right if you take a lap around. And it's all right if you sit in your seat and just silently thank the Lord. Whatever it is that the Lord leads you to do, it's all right. It's all right. This morning, I want to start with just asking a question. I asked it of those that, as we gathered to pray, our worship team and the volunteers that were assembled this morning as we started this service or started preparing for the service. And I asked a simple question. Did you know that today was one of the most highest days on the church calendar, one of those high church days? If you knew that, raise your hand real high. Raise your hand real high. Now, online, if you didn't know it, just put it in the chat, in the comment section. But just like happened back there, happens in here. The majority of us really don't realize this. And this morning, we're going to address that inconsistency, that oversight. See, most of us would imagine that having a year without holidays or holy days or sacred days would just not be right. And the ones we think about, first of all, are Christmas, Easter, and then we might throw Good Friday in there. Christmas, Easter, Good Friday. We know that those are significant days in the church history, right? Amen? We all know that. Christmas, the event that celebrates the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry of redemption on earth. Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. Good Friday is where we remember what he did for us and the pain that he took on our behalf to take away the sin, the shame, the guilt. See, we know those days. But there's a third holiday. I wouldn't say holiday. That's not a good way to describe it. There's a third day that has great significance in the church, in church history. And that's today. It's a sacred event that is just as central to our understanding of what it means to a Christian and what it means to belong to the church. And though most of us may have not grown up in a culture, in a church, in a setting where we celebrate it, it doesn't make it not true. And it doesn't make it not significant. And even though many of us have never heard of it or know little of it, we're going to talk about it here today. Have I piqued your interest a little bit? That third event is called Pentecost Sunday. Somebody said, I heard somebody holler. Norman Dunlap asked me, what's going to happen if somebody say amen? I said, I don't know, man. I might just take off and run. I hadn't heard an amen like that in a long time. Let me say it again. Pentecost Sunday. Amen. Now, I tell you, I want to deal with one of the reasons why I think we don't celebrate it like I believe that we should. It's in the name itself. You hear Pentecost, a lot of us, our mind goes to Pentecostal. And if we come up in a background like I did, Baptist, or maybe Episcopalian or Presbyterian or whatever, we have such a diverse congregation that we come from all different backgrounds. We see Pentecost, and my mind might go to Pentecostal, and we say, well, I need to skip over that because that's the kind of thing that make you fall out in the flow. That's the kind of thing that make you speak in tongues. That's the kind of thing that make you, you know, when you come to the altar and this Holy Spirit get on you, you know, they pull out those white sheets. Y'all don't know nothing about this. They pull out them white sheets and cover over the women so they don't, you know. And it's real. That's a real truth, a real concern, a real thing. And that's a mistake. Because if we believe that the observance of Pentecost has meaning for only those members of the Christian family who call themselves Pentecostal, we have missed the message. We have missed the truth. You see, Pentecostals, they go back at the beginning of the 20th century. Pentecost goes back over 2,000 years. Keep the word in mind, keep the phrase, it's Pentecost. See, Pentecost is older than those Christians that call themselves Pentecostal. And let me make sure I understand that you understand. I am not throwing no shade toward Pentecostal. They've got some things that we need. Amen. So don't get that misconstrued there. But what I'm trying to do is make the point of is the day of Pentecost is no more a possession of Pentecostals than observing baptism is the possession of only those who call themselves Baptist. Both are a gift from God to the whole church. Amen. It began and it remains a major, significant day in the history, in his story. As a matter of fact, did you not know that Pentecost actually on the Jewish calendar, it occurs 50 days after Passover. And in the Christian calendar, it does the same. 50 days after Passover. The word Pentecost, stop thinking Pentecostal. The word Pentecost actually means 50th or 50th day. And not only that, Pentecost actually to the people that we're going to read about here in a few minutes signified and was the name of a major festival that they were called to. You know, they were called to three major festivals during the year. Passover was one, Pentecost was the second. And it all revolved around agriculture. Because what they were doing, they were coming together and they were celebrating that the crops had come in. And they would bring their first fruit of their crops and they would bring it to the temple on Pentecost Sunday and offer it as a sacrifice, thanking God for how he is coming through again in their lives. For us, Christians, Pentecost marks the beginning and the birthday of the church. It's the day in which Peter stood and preached this powerful message. And just like Pentecost is this festival that revolves around a harvest. In our world, Pentecost really should mean to us is that it signifies a harvest that the Lord is inviting us into because that is what he's doing then and he's doing now with this whole day of Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. We read about it primarily in Acts chapter 2. You have your Bibles, if you return with me to Acts chapter 2. While you find in Acts chapter 2, let me catch you up on something real quick. Just give you a little background. Remember now Jesus has been resurrected and he has appeared to them, the disciples, and to others over the 40-day period. And then you can see at the beginning of Acts, in Acts number 1, we have a couple of scriptures I just want to cover. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he told them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And those believers went to Jerusalem, and they went into this upper room. And the Bible, if you look at all the context, all the content in the Bible, we find that they went into a prayer meeting for those 10 days, an intense prayer meeting. They were praying with one another. They were fellowshipping with one another. They were taking care of some church business. Let me move on. But Jesus, right before he ascended, you know, 10 days ago on the church calendar, there's another day that we kind of miss sometimes. It's called Ascension. That's the day that Jesus went up to heaven. And on that day, just before he went, Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And just in case we think we're talking about just those 11 apostles or disciples, verse number 15 in Acts tells us that there was more than just those apostles. What does it say in verse 15? In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So this was no small group of people. This was significant. And these were the people who were assembling in the wake of all that had happened in Jerusalem in the past 50-something days. So they waited. They even took care of a little church business. If you look at the end of chapter 1, you know, Judas, you remember Judas? Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus? He was one of the 12. And he had betrayed Jesus, of course, and then he went out and hung himself, and they decided that they needed to replace him. And so they did a little church business. And they found a replacement for him, Matthias. They did it by casting lots. And they waited. I didn't plan to say this, but this is important. They waited. Can you say that with me? They waited. Oh, we don't like that, do we? I mean, we were fussing and fighting because we couldn't get in here fast enough. We was fussing and fighting because we were getting in here too fast. Something about waiting just doesn't set well with them, and it surely doesn't set well with us today. But I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that if we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. Amen? Y'all, is that familiar to you? But we have to wait. We have to wait. So let me read just a few verses of chapter 2, verses 1. I think I'm going to go down to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, and I hope now we understand that word Pentecost a little bit better than maybe when we came in here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I just read you 4 verses. And in those 4 verses, there are 3 things that I think confuse us as Christians today. And the reason why is because we just don't quite understand them. They're so against our norm. They're so outside what we usually do that once again, just like we think of Pentecost, we think Pentecostal. There are some words that I just read that we say, I don't know about that. And I just want to take a few minutes this morning and see if I can help us get a better understanding of what took place. I'm going to share with you 3 things that those people, and by the way, there's controversy all over this because I tend to believe that the 120 was involved in this, but you're going to find some scholars that say, no, it was only the 12. And there's reasons for that. I think it'll become obvious as we go. But let me keep going. Let me take it first. Let me look at verse number 2. Verse number two, Acts verse 2 and 2. And I'm sorry, that says 1 and 2. And it should say Acts 2, verse 2. My bad. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Anytime we are looking at scripture and we see something that we are not familiar with, it looks a little, I don't know about that. I'm going to give you a little tip. One of the best things we can do is find out, where did we see that in scripture before? Y'all with me on this? See, because we're talking about they heard something. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It didn't say it was the wind. It says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, we're sitting here. You're sitting at home. And you know, let's be honest. The thought of this wind just sweeping in all of a sudden, unexpectedly, kind of unnerves us sometimes, unless we look back and see, where else did this take place? Go back to the beginning of the narrative. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Because see that word wind, see they had, in the Hebrew, there's one word for wind, for spirit. There's one word. It's the same word for wind. It's the same word for spirit. It's the same word for breath. You know what that word is? It's called ruach. And we see that word at the beginning. When God kneeled down and he formed man out the dust of the earth and shaped his body. And in verse number 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, you know what he did? He breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. Now, what does that got to do with this? Just as that man that Jesus, that God formed, he was formed, he was there, but he didn't have any life into him until God, what? Breathed into his nostrils. Same thing here. And the people that was listening, that was hearing all of this, they would have recognized it. They were sitting in that room, all of these 120, or maybe it was 12, maybe it was 20. You know what? I think sometimes the enemy just like to get us all confused about that, so we miss the point. Doesn't matter how many it was. This is what we need to get from it. They sat in that room, and all of a sudden, right before all of this happened, at the end of chapter 1, there were a group of people in a room with all semblance of a group, but no life, because they were all in this upper room or in this place, afraid and scared and not wanting to get out and mingle with everybody else because they saw what happened to Jesus. But here, as they gathered, God breathed and through the wind, and they came to life. We see it again in Ezekiel 37. Y'all remember Ezekiel 37? This is Ezekiel and that vision he had about the valley of the dry bones. Anybody recognize that? Anybody recognize that? Come on, y'all, help me out here now. In that account of Ezekiel, in this vision of the dry bones, he was out, he saw these dry bones, and the Lord was speaking to him, and he prophesied to him. And you know, that's where we get that song, the hip bone is connected to the, I'm sorry, but you know, when all the bones start coming together, flesh came, but you know what? It was just the bones were coming together, but they didn't come to life until what? God breathed over them, and then they became living beings once again. And that's what's happening right here in this second verse. So they heard something. Then they saw something. What did they see? In verse number three, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now that really gets us like, oh man, they're going too far now. Talking about some fire just coming up. But hey, where did they see that before? Remember what I said? If you see something that's a little unusual, something that you're not familiar with, think back. Where else did you see that in the Bible? Where else did we see fire that came on somebody and came onto something and didn't burn it up? Where did we see that at? Huh? I can't hear you. What'd you say? Yeah. Moses. Exodus 3. Y'all remember? Moses was out there on the back side of the desert. Used to be somebody in Egypt of status. Got in trouble, ran, fearing for his life. And now he's settled for a life just taking care of his father-in-law's flock. And all of a sudden, a bush was just burning, but the bush wasn't consumed. And the fire, you know, fire usually needs to have a source. And you know, our understanding is if the fire is in the bush, the fire will go out once it consumes the bush. But guess what Moses saw? He saw a fire and a bush that didn't get consumed and a fire that didn't go out. And God was in the presence of that fire. Y'all know the story. He had to take his shoes off because he was holding the ground, because he was in the presence of the Lord. The fire was self-sustaining. God doesn't need any. He's energy. He's the force all by himself. And so what they saw here. Now I want you to know something unique about this tongues of fire. It separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, there's about, I think we had 112 people register, and we got so many people online. And if we just think about all this. See, before, up to this point, all through the Old Testament, we see account after account of the Holy Spirit resting on one individual to do some specific thing. But it's different now. The flame separated, and it rested on each one of them. What does that mean to the people? What does that mean to the people? That whether it was 13, 20, 25, 120, 150, I don't know. But you know what I believe they realized? That now it wasn't just Peter, James, and John that were being anointed. It was each one of them, signified by that flame coming on their head. Y'all see where we're going here? The third thing. First, they heard something. Second, they saw something. Third, they had an experience like none other. Verse number 4. And once again, I put Acts 1. Man, I told you I was so excited to get in here, man. I feel like, man, I'm just going to preach. You'll worry about that stuff later. After all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Yeah, there we go. I knew sooner or later it was going to get a little weird. And, you know, that's what some of the people that I, you know, like I used to think. They're talking about that speaking in tongues. You need to look closely at what's going on here. Where did we see this at before? Where did we see tongues in other languages before in the Bible? Where did we see it? Genesis 11. When man had gotten so full of himself that they had went into the city and they began to build this tower, and they was going to build it, they discovered brick, and they were coming together, and they was going to build this tower. You know what their intent was? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to build their own thing. They wanted to do their own thing. They were rebelling against God. And what did God do? The Bible tells us God came down and he confused their language. It was a judgment to keep them from rebelling against him. But look at what we have here. They spoke in different languages as a blessing to bring them together. You see the difference? You see, don't be afraid of this tongues of different language. It was something that the Holy Spirit did. And anything that the Holy Spirit wants to bring my way, I'm all for it. And we all ought to be all for it. We ought to be all in if it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing it upon us. Amen? Can we agree with that? Even if we don't quite understand it, even if we didn't ever experience it before, if it comes from God, if it comes from the third person of the Trinity, we can trust and we can be assured that it is for our good. So, okay, you say, all right, Derek, that's all good. What's the point? They heard something. They saw something. They experienced something. And it takes reading the other verses for us to get the impact of what happened. Listen to this. Starting in verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Let me pause right there. No, I keep going. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then Luke lists all the countries, all the ethnicities that they came from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and our Arabs. We hear them declare, this is what they said. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? The move of the Holy Spirit was so powerful, and the way he caused them to speak in tongues, I don't think I'll get the picture. Who has another language that they speak in here? I know, Renata, you speak German, don't you? Just imagine if I'm sitting up here talking right now, and all of a sudden, you start hearing me in German. Wouldn't that do something for you? Might run you out the building, but if you were in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you would stay right there. Anybody else speak another language in here? I know some people speak Spanish. Who speaks Spanish in here? What if Andrea, you just start talking and you start proclaiming the goodness of God, and Carla up here understands it if in Spanish was her native language, and this is going back and forth, and the people outside of the room, they heard what was going on, and all of a sudden it caught their attention because they wanted to see what in the world was going on in here. And then, by the way, don't forget, there were people from all over the known country at that time. What was God up to? God was using this language that he had given them the ability to speak to empower those who had came to Jerusalem to go back and share the gospel with their people. This marked the explosion of the church. This was not only the birth of the church, but this is when the church exploded exponentially like never before. And beloved, today we are called to do the same thing. That is what we should be about. Before Acts 2, they were up in the upper room doing church stuff, taking care of church business, having a prayer meeting, having a little fellowship, but they had no power because the word was not going to anybody but them. But God had a different plan. He always planned all along the way that he wanted to reach all people. And so he did these things that we see. He caused them to hear something, caused them to see something, caused them to experience something, to get them outside of their little box they had built and huckered up in so that the world would know that God is good. And that's what we are called to do even to this very day. I need to hurry to a close. You know, after this, Peter stood up. And Peter, you know, don't let me forget verse number 13. See, this is what happens when you start working as the Lord leads you. And don't forget this, Patrick Grant. We had this conversation the other day. People think something wrong with you when you start serving the Lord. And you get around other folks, and they're going to look at you like it's something strange about you. They did it to them. Look what it says in verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. They must be drunk. But Peter stood up and said what? Ain't not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. It's too early. Don't y'all go to laughing. I know some of y'all think about 10:30 is all right. No, that's not the point. No, he's just saying, no, it's not about them drinking. It's about the Holy Spirit that's filled them. And then he began to give a gospel message, a presentation, and he implored them. And then look what happens as he goes. Peter stood. This is the same Peter who had 53 days before that had denied Christ. This is the same Peter who stood around with women and said, I don't know who he is. This is the same Peter that hung his head and went away when everything went down in Jerusalem the night that Jesus was crucified and was taken into captivity in arrest. This is the same Peter. And then all of a sudden, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, because he sat there and he saw something, he heard something, he experienced something, now he has all power, and he has power to be able to speak and to preach, and people respond. Because don't you know that as we go on, this is the conversation that happened. As we go on, when the people heard what he preached, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call, for all who the Lord our God will call, for those that are far off. And they heard this, and Peter told them what to do. And then this, what did they do? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000. Did you hear what I said? 3,000. We started with just 11 that were scared, that was obeying what Jesus told them to do. Go to this room. We're talking about the 120 who had known about Jesus and walked with Jesus that came alongside them. And now all of a sudden, all the people that was in the city that day, because they came to give their sacrifice to the temple, heard what was going on, and they got in on the party. And then after Peter preached with boldness, all of a sudden they were convicted, and 3,000 were added. Do you know what it would look like if 3,000 people would come at one time to Christ? It would make some of us fall out. We've never seen anything like that before. But with the Holy Spirit, it's possible. At Christ Community Church, I feel compelled to say to us, we need a move of the Holy Spirit, because there are people that need to hear the gospel and people that needs to be saved. I want to add one more comment about this. This whole thing with all these people, you know, my heart has been heavy over the last couple of days. If you go to Friday's noonday devotional, you'll hear me talk about it a little bit more in detail. But let me tell you what I want to share about today. This whole thing with George Floyd and Arbery and all the violence that's going on. And, you know, I know we got different opinions on that. But let me tell you something. I believe God's hearts break because how far we've come away from the way the church started. Did you see those countries, those places that I named off? Africa, Egypt, Asia, Europe, they were from Jerusalem. You know, they were from all over. They didn't all look alike. We already know that they didn't all speak the same language. But you know what? We have come so far away from that, I believe that it grieves the heart of God. And as a result, we, the church, are not modeling the unity that the church was birthed in at the beginning. Now, I know some of you are Christ community, you're going to get a little upset with that. You're going to say, well, look at us. Yeah, look at us. I hope you don't think we got it all figured out. I hope you don't think we have arrived. Because, see, even that we enjoy this diversity in our church, we need to be a church that takes a stand and calls other churches to tear down that barrier of racism in their church and that separation in their church, because that is what God is calling for. I don't believe, we keep talking about God coming back. I don't believe he's ready to come back until the church stands up and be the church. There's no way in the world that people would kill each other, people would take advantage of each other if they were sitting together and finding out how the power of the Holy Spirit affects their life. We wouldn't have time for that. And it is us, the church of Jesus Christ, that needs to stand up and be united as one. That is why we need to learn a language, because we need to learn a language so that we can reach teens, that we can reach gangbangers, that we can reach the people who are dissatisfied and hurt. Because if we talk in our own language, guess what? They're not going to understand it. We got to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a language that when we talk the gospel to them, they'll hear it in their language, and they will come just like they came on the day of Pentecost, and they will give their lives to Christ. That will cut out some of the things that we have going on in this country today. And until the church get ourselves right, we better stop snubbing our nose at what's going on out there in the world. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get all excited like that. But it's true. It's true. And as an African-American lead pastor, let me change that around. As a lead pastor who happens to be African-American of a beautifully diverse church, I need us to stand together on this. I'm calling us to stand together on this. I'm calling us to take a stand, to be the ones that say, that's not right and it needs to change. I'm calling us to be the ones that take a stand and say, I have compassion for this brother who lost his life and the family of this brother who lost his life. I have compassion for them. I weep as they weep. I mourn as they mourn. Let's start there. And then we can go over and say, that was wrong. You know, I don't have time. I'm not interested in getting into these long debates about whether this was, I'm not interested in all that. And we should not be either. We should be about speaking the language of love. Because if we speak the language of love, there's no room for hate. That's what's going to change. That's what's going to make a difference. Worship team is going to come back out. They're going to lead us in a closing song. And I pray that this message has touched you in some way. But I'm going to ask us, as they play this song, I'm going to ask us to just sit. And I want to count a couple questions I want you to think about as you sit. Here they are. These questions look like this. Do we have those questions, please? Yeah. If everyone was like you, will we be a church like Acts 1 or like Acts 2? You know the difference? Acts 1 was a church, yes, but there was church relegated to a building. They were only doing church business, taking care of church affairs. They were afraid to get outside themselves. If everybody in our church were like you, would our church be an Acts 1 church or would it be an Acts 2 church? Second question, do you believe that God can breathe on you? Hey, you're not fooling me, because I had to deal with this myself. This is part of that whole disconnect from whole Pentecost. That stuff is not for us. That was for them then. Don't you believe that God can breathe on you and in your life? Here's another question. Have you had this thought, this feeling, this belief that God just anoints pastors and staff and, you know, superheroes? Has that been your thinking? Last question. Do you believe that God can equip you to communicate across racial, ethnic, cultural boundaries? As they sing, I just ask us to just, you can stand, you can kneel at your seat, but I think we need a move of the Holy Spirit. And let's ask him to move right now. Thank you.
atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your atmosphere is changing now.
This is why.
For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. Oh, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds.
If you would stand in this place and let's sing.
Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your
Holy Spirit, we invite you to fall in this room the way that you did on those who waited for you, like you told. You said, don't leave Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. And you said about the Holy Spirit that it is power. Lord, we can't do anything to bring your kingdom without you, without your authority, without your power. And so as we sing this, open our hearts, open our eyes. Let your Spirit fall in this place.
Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As in heaven, Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
God invites you in the week to come, I want you to read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 as many times as you can this week. Families, use it as your devotional time with your children. Dive into it. Use some of the resources that have been made available to you to study these two chapters. It's going to prepare us for where we're going to go next week and this summer as we come and we ask the Lord to remind us, to show us who we are as a church and what we are called to. Because there's work to be done. There's service for the kingdom to be done, my beloved. And we're about that. In Jesus' name. We're going to see a little short outro video for our people online, and then I'll come back and dismiss those of us here in person. You have a seat.